go live. Yes. If you have your Bibles, please open to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Today we will continue our study through the book of Philippians. And 2 weeks ago, we went over verse 19, and as I mentioned, it's been a while since I just camped out on a verse, but what a great verse, and I pray that you are encouraged to see the importance of prayer, as the Apostle Paul emphasized that the reason he will continue on and press on to glory, to the moment of meeting Christ, is because of the prayers of the church and the work of the Holy Spirit. Really stressing the importance of prayer and also the power of prayer. Today I'd like to walk through verses 20 to 26. And the main thing I want us to look at is going to be in verse 21. And because in verse 21, I believe I've often seen it and heard it quoted is to live as Christ, to die as gain. Right? I've even seen it out on a little signage or something, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. But it's important that you see the first three words there. For to me. Or if you get your King James, for unto me. Okay? For this is Paul writing, as we already looked at 3 weeks ago, about what's going on with him, right? He's got good, well, I use the word term good loosely, on these pastors, right? They're Christian men that have just an ill feeling towards Paul, so they're preaching Christ, but then they're also preaching anti-Paul. They just don't like Paul, and they just can't just focus on Christ and preach the message. They also have to sit there and throw jabs at Paul and try to throw dirt on Paul, and Paul is just heartbroken about this, and it's not a doubt to me that he likely is more hurt by that than he is the fact that he's been in prison. He's going to be in prison for close to 2 years, chained there. To him, it was very much, just as we read throughout the scriptures, that the Lord lists off things that he hates. One thing is an abomination, right? Is dissension amongst the believers. And those who cause dissension amongst the believers. God doesn't want that. That's why he calls the church a body, right? And what's the one thing that's most uncomfortable in our bodies? Is when there's dissension within our bodies, right? That's why you'll go see the chiropractor, right? To get lined back up sometimes. Right? Because things get descended, right? You don't want it that way. You want things lined up. You want things straight. You want things going where when you move it to that direction, you want it to go in that direction. Paul here, as he shared all that, and then he's also going to share more, and we're just going to look at verses 20 and 26. He emphasizes, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I think it's good for us, especially in the times that we're in and things that are going on. I think the church needs to start deciding who they're living for and who they're going to die and look at. See, I believe that there's a lot of folks that would agree. To die is gain. It would be good to go. They'd say it, but do they feel it? And often if they don't feel like dying is gain, it's because they don't live to Christ. I mean, the church genuinely showed us they have a greater fear of dying and a greater fear of living and obeying Christ. They would rather do what they can to take care of self above anything else. To give you kind of a light also, I wanted to show you, and I had to run back to my good old King James version to find this. In Genesis 17:4, I love it, is when Christ, or when God uses the term here, I have on the screen for you, Genesis 17:4, he says, this is to Abraham, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now, if you go back to chapter 16, you'll find that this is the whole time that Abraham and Sarah make the decision that things aren't going to work out, things aren't going on schedule, so Sarah says, here, take my handmaiden and go have a child with her. They think that they're doing God a favor, in a sense, or making things happen. Then God shows up again in chapter 17 to have a little meeting with Abraham. And he starts out in verse 1. I have it on the screen for you. He says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and 99, right? The Lord appeared to Abram, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Be thou perfect. Now, I've had pastors tell me, God is never going to ask you to do things you can't do. Really, you must not have read the whole book, okay? Because he asks us to be perfect, and we can't be perfect. But he calls us to perfection. He calls us. But what is he telling Abram? Is he telling Abram, before he changes his name to Abraham, right? I want you to do it the way I want to do it. Not the way you think it needs to be done. Not the way you want it done. No, do it the way I have said to do it. And that's what I see with Paul. Paul is going to do it the way that God's called him to do it. He met with Christ. Christ met with him and trained him and taught him and sent him out to preach the gospel and to do it in a certain way that some people in the church didn't like. And it was uncomfortable. But Paul was just going to do exactly, he was going to live to Christ, do exactly what Christ told him to do. He tells Abram here in this passage there, God says, listen, I want you to be perfect. And church, we need to make a decision as who we're going to serve. Who are we going to say that this is the way it needs to be, right? We saw it this week, right? Who was woman of the year? A man. It's crazy. And then you're condemned for saying, no, that's a man, not a woman. And then, but how do you base that upon, right? You should be able to answer this, church. You should be able to confidently say, no, this is how it is. Why is it that way? Because God designed it that way. God designed a man and a woman. God made these things this way. God designed marriage to be this way. God designed that, he said that I knew you in your womb. That's why we're against abortion. Because God says he knows them in the womb. It should be based upon the word of God. And folks say, well, this is, things are changed. No, these ways are perfect. They're perfect. God knows how he's doing things. God knows how he wants things done. So we need to follow after what he says. A familiar passage, and also we have on the stone in front of us, the Joshua 24, right? In verse 15, Joshua brings the people of Israel together, and he says, listen, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day, whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites. In those land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is what we're going to do. You may go and do this. You may not like these things, but listen, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. As for me, and this is what I feel like Paul is saying in a sense here, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. He's not using this as a blanket thing, including everyone in the group. No, he emphasizes, to me, this is how it is. And this is a verse that we'll hear truly. People will say this verse, will quote it and talk about it and say it in such a way, but can you truly say it and mean it? Do you live unto Christ? Or do you serve? Do you serve the Lord or yourself or others? Who decides how you live your life? It's very important that we think about these things. Paul spoke in similar ways in other places, right? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I wanted you to see that one too, because I don't want you to think it's all in the flesh. No, it's because of his salvation. See, just as we looked at weeks ago, right? The struggle is, some would say, well, are these pastors really Christians? Paul does not hesitate to call you out if he does not believe you're of the faith. He doesn't. We'll see that in this letter. He does not hesitate to call you in terms that today would not be politically correct. He will. He believed them to be brothers. He believed they're just being silly. Off track here. Acting in ways that don't need to be acted. But here he is saying that I'm living to Christ, and it's because, as he says in Galatians, it's because of what Christ has done in him. Now, I would like to look at, and just kind of split this up, Paul shares living and dying, and how can we see this? How can we make sure that Christ will be honored in our bodies, whether we live or how we die? All right? So those who can stand, please stand with me. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Start in verse 20 to 26. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, what we know not, please, Lord, teach us here. And God, may I speak what you want spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. To live. Start here with a good quote from Spurgeon. He only begins to live to Christ when God, the Holy Spirit, convinces him of his sin and of his desperate evil nature. And when by grace he is brought to see the dying Savior making a propitiation for his guilt. For that moment when by faith he sees the slaughtered victim of Calvary and casts his whole life on him to be saved, to be redeemed, to be preserved, and to be blessed by the virtue of his atonement and the greatness of his grace. For that moment the man begins to live to Christ. See, it's not, don't misunderstand me. This is not a pull up your bootstraps kind of thing. This is living unto Christ. In order to do such a thing, you must know Christ. And we don't get to know Christ by going out in the woods and staring at the clouds. You go to his word. You do what he says and how he says it. See, I love this. As we looked at 19 last week, and it kind of goes into this passage here about the prayers and the work of the Spirit. In verse 20, he says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Isn't Paul's the one who said that, right? Be not ashamed of the gospel. Don't do that. And here he is. It is my expectation and hope. But church, don't get lost because we heard a word like that abused over the years, the term hope, okay? This is true, genuine, confident hope. This is not empty hope. In a sense of wishing and dreaming that it can happen. No, this is, as he says, uses the term expectation before. He's confident this is going to happen. He's leaning into Christ for this. Romans 5, verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed. Church, it's his love for the Almighty that causes him to act and react the way he is. See, if you have a great love for Christ, you'll have a great love for the body of Christ. It'll cause you to desire to be there. It's when you're walking with the Almighty that you will not be ashamed. You can run back to the Old Testament, right? In Joel 2:27, it says, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. See, when the people of God walk with God, and though there be wars and things going on around them, there be conflict, they will not be ashamed to say, no, this is how it is. No, this is the way God has told us to do things. This is, for to me, This is what I do. Why? These are the words of Christ. Oh, just the ones in red? No, the whole thing is his because he's the Word. He's the Word. This is him, Genesis 1 right to Revelation, right on through all of this. This is all his. As Christ himself said when he was on this earth, listen, I speak what the Father wants me to speak. To Christ, it was very serious to be ashamed. It's very serious to be ashamed. Because isn't it, in a sense, when you are ashamed of him, you're denying him, right? And what does Jesus say about denying him? Matthew 10:33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Very serious. You're going to deny me, I'll deny you then. Therefore, what do we need to do? As Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, the swan song to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You come back to the word again, right? So Paul keeps bringing you back to the word of God. He's telling the church of Philippi, listen, why do you pray like this? Because the word of God tells us to pray. Paul tells him, listen, pray without ceasing. Continue to pray. How do we know that the Holy Spirit will be there? How can I tell you that this is a genuine hope, a good hope? How can I tell you I have expectations of what God will do? It's because of what he's told me in his word, what he shows me in his word. And we cannot use the excuse, church, that, well, I don't know what I'm going to say. Again, it just shows you're not studying, right? Study. And we cannot be scared to say, I don't know, church. We can't be. But you should, if you ever say such a thing to a person, that night, go home and find the answer. Find the answer. And then get back to them. Because you should desire to know these things. And you should speak it with such boldness. Isn't that what caught the Pharisees and them all off guard, right? Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What caught them off guard about these men was the boldness of these guys. See, today they call that arrogance, right? They call that arrogant. You're just arrogant because you speak boldly in such a way, right? Or if you're speaking the word of God with such confidence, it's just they'll turn around and call you a hater. They just start using different terms. But truly, church, you should have the confidence that if you speak the word of God in boldness and confidence before these people, is it you that's going to win their hearts? No, it's the very words that you speak from the Bible. As you speak God's word to them, it will not return void, church, right? How do we know? Because the Bible tells me so. And later on, they may start chewing on what you said from the scriptures. As I told you, I've had plenty, we get these debates and conversations with folks about Christ and turning to them and working with these guys. And it's something about when you open the word of God and you show it to them, they just get squirmy. They get uncomfortable. The power of the word of God is amazing. We need to point them to them and show them. And remind people that, listen, as Paul told them, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Aren't you free to live your life? No, I'm actually not. You're not. As a Christian, you're not free to live your life? No, actually, I'm not. As Paul would say, I'm a slave. I'm a slave unto Christ. I was once a slave to sin, and now I'm a slave to Christ. And people would be, you can't talk like that. And no one's going to want to come to Christ. That's just silliness anyway. The Bible says no one wants to come to Christ. You just made the statement that it already says in the Bible. No one seeks after God. God must do the work in them. God must bring the light to them. How will they know? Well, you got to go tell them. How can they hear, right? Unless someone preaches. You've got to start speaking and sharing the word of God. And we tell these folks, listen, why do you live like this? Why do you act like this? Why do you teach your kids like this? Why do you have a marriage like this? Why do you have your life like this? Why do you work like this? Because I was bought with a price. He owns me. I live unto him. Romans 14:8, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Paul, he had all throughout his letters, didn't he? I mean, Philippians is a quick, short one, right? It's the most repeated one you see, the one that it fits on the nice pictures and stuff like that on the walls. But there's such depth to this. Because it was Paul, in his determined, as he says there in verse 20, that he's eager, expecting hope that I will not be, but that with full courage, church, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. I mean, is this our thought, church? I mean, look at verse 20 and think about that, right? This is right before verse 21. This is what we need to see. Because it is, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I mean, this should really convict. It convicted me as I'm reading through this and reading over verse 20 over and over, saying, God, can I say that? With full courage, now as what? Always, Christ will be honored in my body. That's why he could say, whether I live or die, it's Christ. Because Christ was always and regularly being honored. It doesn't mean that Paul had reached perfection. Don't misunderstand that. But he had such a love for Christ. And because of that, he had such a hatred for sin. That's why it broke his heart when he heard about these sinful things going on amongst the church, right? The heathen, he wasn't dwelling on what the heathen were doing, church. And sometimes that's what we do too much of, church. We're so worried that the world is doing X, Y, Z. Well, of course they are. They don't have Christ. What's heartbreaking is there's so many running around saying they are the church and they're welcoming sin into their building. And they're trying to imply that they're acting more loving than Christ himself by doing such a thing. By saying we cannot say this or that. We cannot make such blanket statements when the Word of God does. This is marriage. This is when a child is formed. This is how things are. Whether you like it or not, this is how it is. He is the author, the perfecter of my faith. This is why I serve him and him alone and not this world. That's why Paul could say in verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Then he goes in verse 22, right? This is all about living. Here he is again. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Again, church, this is amazing to me. As Paul just says, listen, if I'm going to live, it's going to be fruitful. And that's where I've asked you, right? If God answers your prayer, heals the knee, heals the back, heals your body, what are you going to do with that body? Is it going to be fruitful? Are you going to get going out there and doing some fruitful labor unto the Lord? That's the question, right? So many want their life, God, please do this, do that in my life, but what are you doing with that life? Is it living unto Christ? See, so many, you can't get so stuck and say that, well, unless I'm a missionary, unless I'm doing this or doing that. No, a fruitful labor unto Christ, if you're a husband, you are the best husband unto Christ. That means you love your wife like Christ loves the church. If you have children, you love them the way they should see Christ in how you treat your wife. They should hear of Christ regularly spoken from your mouth. They should hear you confess unto the Lord. They should hear your prayer. Your kids should desire to pray like you pray. Wife, you should be a sense that is obvious that you are following Christ, submitting unto Christ, and how you act and react to your husband. The public should see it. Even the kids, as we teach them and train them. Why do they act and react this way? It should be because this is what the Bible calls us to do. That is living to Christ and how our homes are. Why do you work the way you work? It should be because God tells me I should work as if I'm working unto the Lord. All of this comes back to living to Christ. See, sadly, the greatest breakdown has happened where? In the home. And that's where the devil started from the very beginning, right? Just causing dissension between Adam and Eve. Gets Eve separated there. Breaks and causes dissension through all of the generations. What I love, though, as Paul shares here, is he says, "This, if I live, it's going to be fruitful. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell." It's not that I think that he's saying, that, listen, if it's going to be left up to me, I'm going to choose whether I live or die. No, I think, in a sense, he's saying, I really don't know which one's better right now. I really don't know. I'm not sure. Like, it's almost like he's having a conversation, isn't he, with you in this letter? Because he answers it later. He's going to answer this. But I love this, the God allowing Paul to just show this part of Paul there. As he's talking, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if I live, it's going to be fruitful. And which one is better? I don't even know. I don't know which one is better. Jump down to verse 24. Because again, living, as he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on whose account? Your account, the church's account. He's saying, listen, if I'm going to live, it's more necessary on your account. Church, are you making such an impact in the church of Jesus Christ that your life on this earth is necessary to help in the progression of what Christ is doing on this earth? Because it ought to be. This isn't just the apostles' job. As Paul was telling them, why is he pressing on? Why is he confident he's going to press into glory? Is because of what? The Holy Spirit, yes, but also who? The praying people of the church of Philippi. The praying people of the church of Philippi. He was confident. He knew that they were praying and praying for him and regularly, continually bringing him before the throne of God. Church people should be confident that you are praying for them. That when they ask you to pray, that they know you're praying for them. We should not think that prayer is something less. No, it is great. It is one of the greatest things we can do as Christians is to be praying for people and praying for the church and praying for the people who are actively out there doing. But also remembering that prayer is right up there with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a big deal. But as he shares here, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account. So Paul will share later that he's confident that God's going to keep him for the sake of the church of Philippi. So here it is to live. Now, what does it mean to die? What does it mean to die? Let me give you another quote from Spurgeon. As he thinks about one that dies, right? But no, it must not be. Death comes and smites the godliest of us all. The most generous, the most prayerful, the most holy, the most devoted must die. Weep, 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 O church, for thou hast lost thy martyrs. Weep, O church, thou hast lost thy confessors. Thy holy men are fallen. Right, there's times where people, likely, even when Spurgeon died, God, why would you let him go? You got to keep this one going here. To just go out into the world and tell them to die is gain makes no sense to the world. And to some Christians, it doesn't make sense to them. Because, church, don't you lose when you die? Don't people lose when they die? Doesn't a wife, when her husband dies, lose a husband? Doesn't a husband who loses a wife, you can't just go, well, you didn't lose anything, right? Oh, yes, he did. There's still loss. There's still loss on this where. But where is the loss, church? Here. See, Paul has got such an eternal mindset. That he's not thinking it's gain in the sense it'll be gain for them. No, he, as he said, right, who's gaining here? To me. To me. I will gain when I die. They will what? Lose. Because as he said in verse 24, for me to remain in the flesh is important for your account. It is sad. We must not talk of death like it's nothing in a sense. We should teach it in the proper light. And for anyone in this world, church, to die is horrible if they don't have Christ. This is the closest they'll ever get to heaven. This life they live here will be the closest they will ever have of heaven. And for a Christian, this is the closest we'll ever go through hell in our life. It's real. And we should talk about it in such a way. I mean, when you talk to an unbeliever, you just throwing out these blankets, like, I don't care if I die. I know where I'm going. You know, like, oh, that's so encouraging. That's just so loving of you, you know? I remember, when I was in high school, I had a kid tell me that, you know, you just go to hell. And I'm like, well, actually, I can't because of, you know, I went through this whole thing. But you can because you're, you know, and I just, being a wise cracker kid, wasn't helpful. Doesn't help anything. Arguing. You never hear if somebody said that, you know, come up and share a testimony. Yeah, I remember this day, guy came up to me and just really started screaming at me. Let me have it. And boy, I learned that I needed Christ. And I just, right there, bowed on my knees and turned to Christ because he just let me have it. You don't hear that. You never hear of this fight and argument, and it turns out. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be passionate, though. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have boldness. Doesn't mean we shouldn't just say no, no, and no. This is tough as we try. But again, church, this letter we must remember is for the church. For us to talk about dying to the lost world as gain, it will never truly make sense to them. We can speak of it. But church, isn't this hard? Because when you talk about living to Christ, you can show them that, can't you? You can say, look at these things. Look at this life change here. Let me share a testimony over here. Look at what happened here. Look what Christ did here. But when you share about death, they to them it's, and truly to you, you don't know. You only know what's in the Word of God. You can point them to that and share that with them, but they can't see it. And without Christ, they won't appreciate it. You know, I've had that. Try to witness to somebody and sharing them about heaven, and they go, I don't want to go to heaven and just worship God. That sounds horrible. It does sound horrible to them. In church, that's why so many don't like a church that emphasizes the Word of God and proper worship of God, because they hate it. They want only the emotions and feelings to be touched in a positive way. Otherwise, they want nothing to do with it. If it's genuine focus of God and not of self, if it's not elevating, church, listen, there's plenty of worship songs out there that lift up self and nothing to God. God is a side note in the song. And they walk out of there feeling so good about themselves, and they never worship God at all. And in a sense, they just sat there worshiping on how great that they are. They didn't talk about God. They didn't look at God. I read about that with Spurgeon. As he's talking to a person that said that. It truly, they will hate heaven. A non-believer would hate heaven. They would hate it. Because heaven is Christ. What is Christ looking forward to showing us? The golden streets? Is that what he says? He can't wait to show you the room. No, he says, I can't wait to show you my glory. He's not sitting up there with anticipation showing you the new yard he made. No. He's sitting up there with anticipation showing you his glory that he's received from his Father. And if you truly are a follower of Christ, you can't wait to see that glory. As Washer would say, I don't care about the pearly gates. You can have all of it. Just give me Christ. Just give me Christ. We looked there in verse 20, right? Earlier we looked at that in the light of life, but isn't it truly, couldn't you think about this? That I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always will be honored in my body, right? Life or death. Can Christ be dishonored in how we die? Oh, he can. We should be sure, we should do the best we can, right? You understand that there's times that you can't control it. But honestly, church, you're not going to be searched out and found for being a follower of Christ if you live such a quiet life that nobody cares, right? If you aren't doing anything to build and further the work of Christ, when they come out and go out there to find the people who they don't like and are causing conflicts, they're not going to come to your house. They don't care about you because you stay to yourself. You just go up in your and lock yourself in your room. And when you come out in public, you make sure you don't say anything that's you won't be controversial. You keep it all to yourself. You never speak the name of Christ. You just keep it all there. They're not worried about you. In fact, I don't even think the devil would even worry about you. What are you doing? Now, they're going to search out for the people who are, like, a martyr is one who is serving Christ and dies because of their service to Christ. And that's why they mocked Christ. That's why they made statues making fun of him. This is supposedly the king? This is supposedly the Son of God? That he comes and dies like this? And what does Christ call us to do? To do the same. To be a slave unto him. And that to not win the world to love you, but to love him. Tell them, demand them to love him, serve him, follow him. You say, well, I do that. They'll hate me. They'll come against me. He says, right, I know that. They hated me first. They're going to hate you. They're not going to like you. They're not going to like what you got to say. But they're going to come down heavy upon us, right? But the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Truly, we should desire that we live out our lives in such a way that it is seen that we have an expectation and hope. It should be seen that we are not ashamed. It should be seen that we have full courage in Christ. Not that we're fools, but they may call us fools. Right? You know. I'm so confident I'm going to jump off the side of a bridge or off the cliff because God will do these things. No. Even Christ himself told Satan, don't do things like that. We don't do things like that. We live unto Christ. We do what he calls us to do. We act and say what he calls us to say. Look at verse 23. I love this. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two. But my desire is to depart to be with Christ. For that is far better. Right? It wasn't, I just want to get to that mansion. You know, I just want to get, I don't want to be chained to these people here anymore. I mean, you read about Paul's life, right? Shipwrecked, all these things. You'd think, man, he must be looking forward to that man. No, he just wants to be with Christ. That's what's better. It's far better. Oh, to have a mindset like this, church, wouldn't it? That we would truly, genuinely tell people, listen, death, and not say it in such a foolish way, but just say, listen, if this is the time that God's going to take my life, then so be it, because it's better to be with my Savior. To have that attitude, as we read about those who were martyrs, that you know, was, I can't remember his name, but the one that was told that, you know, aren't you fearful of the lions? He said, no, the lions are just the vehicles that take me, right? Isn't that what death is? Death is a vehicle that takes us to glory. That's all it is. To anyone in this world, it is a vehicle that don't follow Christ. It's a vehicle to their damnation. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are what? Confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Confident. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That was Paul's swan song, strongly believed to be his last letter he wrote, and he was just confident that this is it. This time he's not going to move on after this. Again, Spurgeon, what, weep for men that are in my Savior's bosom? No, weep for yourselves that you are here. Weep that the mandate has not come which bids you to die. Weep that you must tarry, but weep not for them. I see them turning back on you with loving wonder, and they exclaim, why weepest thou? This is a lost thought, because I believe that the we hear more of it's the American dream of just living here and loving here, and it's not bad to appreciate the land you're in, to be a good citizen, as the Bible calls us to be, to enjoy the land that God's created. But we also should have such a connection with Christ that if death were to knock, we would just welcome. Because it is far better to be with him. But the only person that will have that kind of mindset will be the one who lives unto him here. The one who lives and follows and does what he says, obeys his word. Let me close with verses 25 to 26. And that's what he says. He's convinced of this, right? He's convinced that I know that I will remain. As I read to you that 2 Timothy passage that was known to be as likely a swan song, he wasn't confident that he would be departing, but instead he was confident it was the end. Here, he's convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Church, it genuinely should be. Your presence with the believers should cause them to have progress and joy in the faith. Your presence with the believers should cause them to give glory to Christ. Look ahead in chapter 2, verse 24. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. He's confident of this. Does Paul ever say that he knows he's the opposite feelings? Yes, I read to you there in Timothy, but also in Acts 20, verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. But what's important is, as we saw there in chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me is really served to advance the gospel. Though he's in this situation, and though he may end up dying, he says he doesn't know, but he's pretty confident he's going to be with them. Either way, it will further the gospel. It'll further the work. So Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Press on. No matter what, press on. But live this way, as Paul's saying, for to me, this is how I'm living. To Christ, and I live to Christ, and I die is gain. Why? Because of verse 20. Church, don't think of verse 21 without in light of verse 20. I pray that would be your desire. Let me give you another Valley of Vision Puritan prayer. I'll close with this. This one's called Longing After God. And I pray that this be your prayer. Very convicting prayer. My dear Lord, I can but tell thee that thou knowest I long for nothing but thyself, nothing but holiness, nothing but union with thy will. Thou hast given me these desires, and thou alone canst give me the things desired. My soul longs for communion with thee, for mortification of the indwelling corruption, especially spiritual pride. How precious it is to have a tender sense and clear apprehension of the mystery of godliness, of true holiness. What a blessedness to be like thee, as much as it is possible for a creature to be like its creator. Lord, give me more of thy likeness. Enlarge my soul to contain fullness of holiness. Engage me to live more for thee. Help me to be less pleased with my spiritual experiences. And when I feel at ease after sweet communions, teach me it is far too little, I know, and do. Blessed Lord, let me climb up thee, up near to thee, and love and long and plead and wrestle with thee, and pant for deliverance from the body of sin. For my heart is wandering and lifeless, and my soul mourns to think it should ever lose sight of its beloved. Wrap my life in divine love, and keep me ever desiring thee, always humble and resigned to thy will, more fixed on thyself, that I may be more fitted for doing and suffering. Let's pray. Good God, we ask that you would do a work in us. As that prayer states, these are things that cannot be felt without a work of the Spirit of God in us. I do pray, if there be anyone here, Lord, anyone listening, that to them this is just foolishness because they do not have Christ. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would grant them repentance right now. That they would no longer live to self, they would no longer live to this world, that they would live to Christ. And Lord, I pray for those who are yours. Lord, I pray for this church. God, that we would live to you in our lives, everywhere. Lord, I pray for the men. I pray for the men, Lord. There is so few godly men in this nation. So few that stand for truth. So few that are bold enough to train up their children in the way they need to go. Bold enough to say, thus says the Lord. God, I pray that you would do a work in the men of this church. That, Lord, you would find men that are bold for you. That you would find men, though they may not have great knowledge of the things of this world, they would have great knowledge because they are found to be walking with Christ. Oh Lord, may that be how others speak of the men of this church. Lord, I pray for the women of this church that they too would see the need to be confident in the knowledge of you. That they would daily swim in your word. That they would confidently say what God has written. God, I pray for the families of this church. Lord, it's been a battle from the very beginning to mess with families. And sadly, Lord, it is so sad to see so many broken families in the churches today. God, please work mightily, powerfully, Lord. Let the world see families growing in their understanding of Christ. Lord, I pray for this church family. That, Lord, we would love one another unlike anyone does in this world. That we would have such a love because we understand that we are part of the body. Even when we have disagreements of things that are minor. God, that we would still show a love, a tenderness to each other. Help us, Lord. Guide us. And Lord, I do pray for this community. I pray for those that each person here works around, sees, talks to throughout the week. Lord, please, Lord, bring in your harvest, Lord. I truly believe there is more here. There is more here that you want to bring to glory. Lord, I pray so much for this community, Lord. May your Spirit go out door to door, drawing your people in. God, may you do a work, mighty work, that no man can say that they had done, but only can say it is because of God. We thank you, God, that even when it comes to living and dying, you do not call us to do it on our own. But the Spirit of God works in us so that we can live to Christ and that we can confidently die knowing as Christians that we will gain. The people of this world, we may leave them, they may lose the time with us, but we as Christians, when we die, will gain to see the glory, to be with Christ, to be done with the things of this world, to be done with our minds wandering about the things of this world, to be pondering things, anything other than Christ. Our minds will be so focused. Help us, Lord, to have a better mindset, to have a more proper focus on you. I thank you, God, and I look forward to what you're going to do. Lord, as more and more say, for to me, I'm going to live unto the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.